Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome, welcome, one and all. Thank you for joining us. And as they, Pastor Femmel, as they used to say on Monty Python, and now for something completely different. I said, we've done enough Romans. So I decided to change the text up. We're going to do Deuteronomy instead. How does that sound?
Let's do the Gospel of Judas.
The Gospel of Judas. Now that would be something.
Wasn't that completely different? Wasn't that written by like Judas's son 300 years after the apostles had died?
You know what? you can write and proffer anything you want about it, and some people will buy it and believe it and even advocate on your behalf for it. Pastor Mark Femmel is here from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. What's on the sign this week with the World Series going on?
So our sign guy is awesome. For the third year in a row, the Cardinals are doing not too bad, and have prompted us to put on "Thou shalt not steal" unless you're a Cardinal. First base, and so yeah.
Brilliant work.
Every year it starts trending on Twitter and Facebook. It's great.
So it's been a little while. How have you been?
Not too bad.
Yeah. Now, just kidding about Deuteronomy, because we were doing a little messaging back and forth last night while we were watching the ball game, and something popped up on Facebook about throwing me curveballs this morning. So
that's right.
I thought I would start you out with a curveball.
So I've got my baseball right here. You ready?
Yeah. So
that brand new hard drive.
Hey, the Bible. You for it or against it?
Very for it.
And of course, Zion, you've got Mark Lafferty's a member at Zion, isn't he?
He is.
He was here Sunday evening for the big celebration for KFUO's anniversary and was playing in the chapel. That guy's got some talent.
He is amazing. I've heard some great organists, but I know on Sunday morning when I stand up there and we're doing church, I know things are going to go not just well, they're going to go spectacularly well. And he's great on an organ. He's even greater on a piano. And you don't have to worry about these little slip-ups or wrong notes. And it's amazing what he can do, even if he has to improv something. It's amazing. How much music talent is...
Well, he was recruited just the other day. You may have heard in the afternoon, they gave you a sample of the new opera coming to town about Katie Luther.
Katie Luther.
And he was recruited to play for that little event. And again, I don't think he had a whole lot of notice or warning that it was coming his way, and did a marvelous, marvelous job. So Mark's a good friend of the station, too. So always good to encourage folks to maybe stop by Zion
and listen
to a Sunday morning service.
We actually have a pretty unique event that won't conflict with anybody's Sunday morning schedule. On November 3rd at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a Concert for Life at Zion, which is right there at Dorset Road in 270 here in St. Louis. And he's just going to be playing amazing music from Bach, Chopin, from Franz Liszt. Week from this Sunday, November 3rd, 4 o'clock. And it's just going to be an opportunity to come to God's house, hear great music, eat some good snacks, and if you want, it's not required, but if you want, you can make a small donation to help us with our life team, because we got to use our voices in our lives to enrich, protect, and save the lives of those who are under threat.
What does your life team do?
Or just kind of slugging along. Well, we're sort of new, so we're trying to figure out what exactly is the best idea for Maryland Heights as far as a life interaction. We try to raise money because $155 buys a pregnancy test and a free ultrasound for a mother. A lot of times moms will drive to the last outpost of abortion, and it's right here in St. Louis, this Planned Parenthood clinic downtown. And you have to get a pregnancy test and an ultrasound before you can have an abortion. And so there's a number of people out there that are meeting people who are going into this clinic, and they'll say, if you go into Planned Parenthood, they will charge you $155. If you allow us to do your pregnancy test and ultrasound, it's free. Well, who doesn't want $155?
Well, sure.
And most abortions, like over 90% of abortions apparently, are because of financial stress and reasons. So a lot of times moms will go across the street. Thrive is a great organization. They've got this huge party bus, like Britney Spears party bus size. And in there, they're not partying and singing songs. In there, they're giving the free pregnancy test and there's ultrasound. And I got to tell you, Roland, it was amazing. We were down there one time just to kind of see how it all goes. And we're about to leave, about to get in our car, and we're walking past this bus. And here comes this just beautiful blonde girl, and she is bawling. I mean, just bawling. and at being a pastor, you know, you're kind of
you're
really
drawn
hard
to people
to surprise.
Like this. Yeah.
Yeah, but you're very hard to surprise.
Yeah.
And I hear this in the corner of my, I hear this, you know, from the edges of my hearing, and I see it in the corner of my eye, and I realize, all right, we have just stepped into it. This is just instantly an uncomfortable moment. And I looked over, and she's stepping out of this bus that Thrive has out there all the time, and she has this giant smile. So she's bawling and has this giant smile. Now, no one drives to this bus to get their test. If you want your free pregnancy test or ultrasound, you're going to drive to one of the clinics that Thrive has around St. Louis and St. Charles. The only reason why you'd be at that bus for this pregnancy test and ultrasound is if you were there to go to Planned Parenthood. But somebody said, hey, let's save you $55, $155, hop right over here. And she did. And I know what goes on in that bus. They have their ultrasound. I've had two kiddos of my own. Well, with my wife, the two of us. She did a little bit more of the work. But but she had seen her baby. You know, she had seen her baby, and she realized that it's not a mass of cells. From like 6 weeks, it's something like 5 or 6 weeks, the baby's heart is already beating. Now, you won't be able to see it. You won't be able to hear it just yet, but... she saw her baby. And when you get an ultrasound in this bus, the person who's doing the ultrasound is not doing it because the law requires it. The person is doing that so that way you can see your little baby's hair. You can see your little baby's nose. You can see that your little baby already has toes at something like 8 weeks or 9 weeks.
Oh, yeah.
You can see that your baby is already sucking his or her thumb. You know, and that's what happened for this girl. And at that moment, I realized... this is exactly what we're supposed to be about. Now, so that's one thing that we're hoping to do. Another thing we're hoping to do is starting in January. We want to start not a support group, but kind of like a getting together looking through pieces of God's word, parts of God's word that show just absolute forgiveness for people that have been involved in an abortion or something like that with a life issue. You know, whether they told somebody to get one, whether they told a girlfriend to get one, whether they had one, whether they're the mom, they couldn't stop their daughter from having one, whatever it is. And something like 50% of women in America have been personally impacted by this. Well, in Maryland Heights, within 5 miles, there are 65,000 households. Well, you figure that a household maybe has one or two girls, you know, a mom and daughter, so on.
Oh, yeah.
And they're all in the numbers. But we have about 50,000 people within a five-mile radius that have this big thing clinging to them that they just can't quite embrace God's forgiveness. Now, God loves us. If you have faith, you are totally forgiven, right? You trust in Christ. He knew what you were going to do. That and every other sin, big or small, he knew what it was, whether it had small consequences, invisible consequences, no consequences, huge consequences. And he still said he wanted you. He still said, I'm going to lay my life for this person. And so it's going to be an opportunity for us to reach out to these individuals who are just carrying this burden around that God doesn't hold against them, and that if they have had an abortion, that their child in the presence of God is not holding this grudge. And so it's going to be helping individuals, men and women who have gone through this, you know, have kind of been duped by the world to see just the infinite power and forgiveness of God, just to embrace it all over again and see that it's for them, literally for them in every sense of the word and every level.
Yeah. Pastor Nabil Noor opened my eyes to the importance of the ultrasounds when he years ago sent me just a little blurb about something he does called Bike for Life.
Oh, yeah.
Where he bikes for 100 miles.
Yeah.
And they raise money, and it's to fund this
practically
ultrasound.
Kills himself to support life.
Yeah, and it's some extraordinary number that's, you know, it's like 70, 80% of women who actually see the ultrasound. And I don't know how old your kids are. My oldest is 16, going on 21. But the ultrasound that we have of her that we still have in the baby book, I mean, it's like something from deep space.
Yeah.
You know, it's black, and it's grays, and it's dots and things, and you really can't discern all. Today, it's almost as good as taking a photograph,
yeah.
Especially the three-dimensional ultrasounds that are available. Yeah. And it makes a big, big difference. So give the address and date again for the event.
So there's going to be a Concert for Life.
Yep.
Just come, sit back, hang out in God's house. We got really comfy pews. We're going to have lots of sugar and desserts afterwards. But this is going to be at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, which is at the corner of, pretty close to Dorset and 270. So if you want your Google Maps or you want to pull out your iPhone or whatever, it's 12075. Dorset with two T's, Dorset Road, And then the zip code is 63043. Now, so it's 4 o'clock on November 3rd.
With the reconfiguration of the interchange there between Dorset and 270, is it just going to take a little maneuvering? Is there a better way to get to the church or just come right off the highway?
No, it really makes sense when you're getting there. So if you're coming from south of 270 in Dorset, then you just go normally, you turn right, and then off the highway, and you'll be right there. If you're coming from north of 270 in Dorset, you're just going to get off on the right side of the highway, right? That's mm-hmm. what the exit is. And then you just turn left. You just kind of follow the signs. Yeah.
And this is exclusively for West County people, right?
Well, it's only for people that live in the Western Hemisphere. But if you're on vacation from the Eastern Hemisphere,
come on down.
You can come too.
All welcome. Well, let's begin with prayer. Now, for setting all the kidding aside, today's text, Romans 11, 1-6.
Yep.
That is the text you were assigned. That is the text that we will do today. But let's begin with prayer, shall we?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the infinite mercy that you have, that regardless of where we have been or what we have done, you have brought us here to hear your word. And we thank you for the infinite mystery that you have laid down before us, that you have chosen us. We don't know why, and it makes no sense whatsoever. But you have. Please watch over us and grant that as you have chosen us to hear these words and to share in this conversation, that you would bring us together, kindle our faiths to be even brighter fires. Lights in a very dark world. In your name, Lord Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area. For points well beyond, even in the Western or Eastern Hemisphere, try 1-800-730-2727. If your hemisphere is not compatible with a 800 number, try the email. It works from everywhere, even the space station, I've been told, kfuo@kfuo.org, and it is not fair, Pastor, that you start answering questions in your prayer before I ask them.
Okay.
So that's the kind of
well,
day it's
I'm
going
sorry.
To be. Apparently, you know, and I just recovered from Pastor Hendrick being here yesterday. I thought I'd regain control of the program, but I guess
apparently the Holy Spirit's jumping the gun.
I guess.
Now, if you've got a problem with what the Holy Spirit wants to do.
Oh, no.
Well, then.
Oh, no.
We might as well study the Gospel of Judas.
Right. The chapter heading today, as we begin chapter 11, is the remnant of Israel. And before I read the text, tell me what a remnant is other than a piece of cloth that's left over from a project.
Sure. Well, that's exactly it. It's like the leftover, what remains. It's the remaining thing of something that was much bigger, right? And this is what remains.
Beginning at verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scriptures say of Elijah how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And I think that's a great way to launch into what will be a weekend that many Lutheran churches celebrate the Reformation, talking about works. So, why is the church still connected to Israel?
What do you mean?
Well, the church is still connected. I'm not talking about the state of Israel.
You're saying like the biblical word Israel.
The biblical word Israel.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. I mean, doesn't Christ change everything? Can't we set Israel aside and move on as Christians?
Oh, okay. So you're not saying the biblical word Israel. You're saying like the Jews.
Well, sure. That too.
Okay. Well, there's a big difference. When you look in the Bible.
Well, there's a big difference. Why?
Yeah. In the Bible, when you look at the Old Testament, you see there's this Hebrew people. Later on, you know, like about 400 years or so, then you get this new word like Jewish person. You know, like, oh, I'm sorry, not 400 or 500 years ago. 400 or 500 years before Jesus, and you get this like word that starts to become like a Judah person, mm-hmm. a Judea person, a Judean that kind of becomes shortened as Jewish. Well, when you look in the Old Testament, you get it's like the Hebrews, and that's a very helpful distinction. Israel, or like the house of Jacob, like if you've ever heard, you know, God talking to Jacob, like Psalm 46, he talks to Jacob, and it's like, well, my name's not Jacob, and he's not my daddy. Well, in the Bible, he is, because, you know, especially when you look at the book of Hebrews, you are a descendant of Abraham, right? Galatians 3, you are a child of Abraham, you're a descendant of Jacob, because you're a descendant of the faith that God revealed to them and gave to you, right? And so that's kind of what Israel is. Now, in the New Testament, it's not as clear, because, like, today, what we would do is we'd say, you know, you are of Israel, people would say, well, that's not what I am or who I am, or, you know, that's not, I'm an American, right? And so you look at that and you'd say, well, like, so what are we? And here, what he's talking about is he's talking about what the Jewish people would define as an Israelite, these people of Jewish genetic descent. And so, you know, as far as, you know, what has the church to do with Israel, when the Bible's talking to Israel, he's talking to the church, those who believe, whether you're Jewish in genetics or otherwise in genetics, the Jew or Gentile. But when you're looking at here, he's talking about these people who are Jewish. And, you know, Paul obviously has a very soft spot for the Jewish people because he's Jewish. And he looks at them and he says, you have the Bible. I mean, because they hadn't had the New Testament at this point, it's being written. He's literally saying, you have the Bible. You heard the words of Jesus. You heard him describing the Bible and interacting with the Bible. And he agrees with the Bible. And it's baffling that they don't pay attention. You know, and so I guess for him, it'd be kind of like kids who go to Sunday school, confirmation, youth group, you know, Campus Crusade for Christ, or, you know, the Lutheran fraternity on college. And then they just decide to be atheist. He's like, you have the Bible. You should be the softest cells. But when you look at the book of Hebrews, Paul is struggling with this because those who have had the faith or think they know it all, once they've fallen, it's almost impossible. It's all things are possible with God, but humanly speaking, it is so hard to bring them back into the faith. And so here's Paul saying, you know, you got to like reach out to these people. You don't just say, hey, thanks. Thank you, Jewish people, for holding on to the promises and traditions. You know, we'll take it from here. Have fun in hell. he doesn't want to do that whatsoever. Just like people from Texas say, hey, you know, Texas, you got the soft spot for Texas. You know, I've actually heard that people in St. Louis, they go to another city and they're still cheering for the Cardinals, you know?
Cardinal Nation, yeah.
That's right.
They're everywhere.
That's right. So, I mean, that's the thing with Paul. He's got the sweet spot for Israel because there are people that don't know Christ, and he wants all people to know Christ.
So when does Israel become Israel in sense of the church, in sense of a group? Because it starts out as Jacob. His name is changed to Israel.
Right.
We just had that text that was read in many churches this past weekend. About wrestling,
right?
You know, with God.
Which, by the way, I've heard people say Jacob beat God up. No. God's playing nice. The only way you dislocate a hip is if you pick somebody up and throw them down. He simply, when he chooses to kind of end the fight, he touches Jacob's hip and then it's dislocated. So if you heard somebody say God was beat up by Jacob, that's not true.
So when does Israel go from being an individual to being a group of people to being the church?
The moment God gives Jacob the name Israel.
So at that moment, Jacob is the church?
Jacob is like the patriarch, just like Isaac and Abraham were before him. But I mean, at that moment, it's not just Jacob. He's not just wandering around by himself, but his wives, his children, they're made those who struggle with the things of God, those who contemplate, those who meditate, those who wrestle, strive to understand God.
Remind me, what promise was given to Israel?
To Jacob?
Jacob.
Well, I'm going to like flip to what, Genesis 32?
Yeah.
Well, it's the same promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, you know, that you're going to be a blessing to many nations, and, you know, through you, your offspring will be a blessing to all the nations. People will bless themselves by you, and they will curse themselves when they curse you.
Now, taking that promise, keeping that promise in mind, when you consider that only a remnant of Old Testament Israel is going to be saved, that most of them fell into apostasy. Does that imply in some form that God's promise to Abraham, to Jacob, was somehow kept only in part?
No, because all these promises, you know, God keeps these promises. He's kept all these promises, but he did not tell Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob that every single one of your biological descendants will be forever and eternally in the faith. He never says that. He makes these promises, and as the Bible says, he holds out his hands to his people all day long. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, he says, the ox knows his home, the donkey knows his master, but my people, I cry out to them for 66 chapters through Isaiah, and still they go, I don't know about this. We really like this Baal, this guy, you know, this Molech guy who decides to have us sacrifice our firstborn son. That sounds a lot more fun.
So what was it about the Babylonian captivity that did not get through to them?
Well, it did get through to them, you know, with like Ezra and Nehemiah, yeah. You know, to the point where some of them intermarry and then everybody else doesn't, you know, some of them decide to intermarry. And then when Ezra and Nehemiah point this out, they don't go, hey, these girls are cute. No, they go, well, you're right. This is a problem. and they line up behind him. So, you know, you got that situation. So, I mean, it did get through to them. But, you know, just like all people, whether it gets through to you now or later, you're still going to struggle. And sadly for them, they didn't learn their lesson, and God continued to reach out to them. But it's not like if he failed. There were just some people who said, we know the things that you want to offer us, but we really like the fake gods.
Yeah, many in Israel saw the Babylonian captivity as an affirmation that God had rejected them in totality.
Well, no, you can't do that, because when you look at Jeremiah, well, even Isaiah, there's so many promises. We were just talking yesterday about how God is a father with the wisdom of a grandfather, where, you know, he never cuts them off totally.
Right.
You know, he just loves them, and he never says, I'm going to ground you till you're a million. You know, he never does that. He sends them off these promises saying Babylon's going to come. They're going to be my agent. But I'm going to bring Cyrus. That's Isaiah 44 and 45. I'm going to bring Cyrus, and he's going to bring you back. He's my anointed, my chosen one. So he never rejected them in total, because he made these promises. And even in Jeremiah, he says, 70 years you'll be gone, but you're going to come back. And this is what happens in Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They remember this promise at the end of that time, and they say, it's time. So God never rejected them.
Well, did he ever promise to save all of them?
He promised to save those who trust in him. But he never said, I will save everyone who has Jewish genetic markers in their DNA.
Hmm.
He never said he'll save them all.
So can you then say that he rejects those who do not believe in him?
Well, the question, you know, nobody goes to hell because they rejected God. The only reason people end up in hell is because that's exactly what they deserve. You know, you look at the things that they do, right? The only reason people go to heaven is because God graciously saved them. So nobody goes to hell because they rejected Jesus. People go to hell because of all the rotten things that we do. But in God's infinite mystery, he chose to change, to not give you and I what we deserve, but instead gives us what Jesus wants us to have.
Well, that's mercy.
As opposed to
justice.
Right. Yeah. Well, actually, I want to change that, though, because God does give us justice.
Well, yeah.
In the courts of God, what is his justice? His justice is that Jesus poured out his life and everything to give it to us. So in God's courts, you know, this is what happens with that widow, that persistent widow. Will not God give justice to his elect? Well, then people go, justice? I don't want justice. I want mercy. Well, no. In God's courts, justice is Christ did more than enough to earn your salvation. So God gives us what Jesus deserves, and that's justice.
Which is why we talk in terms of the law being fulfilled.
Right.
Because the balances have to be rectified.
Exactly.
Yeah. Let's go to the phones real quick. Grab a call from Mike. Mike, good morning. We've got about a minute and a half. If we need to, we can hold you over.
Okay. Listen, I was going to say that Judaism and Christianity split apart in the year 90 AD at the Council of Jamnia. The Jews kicked them out of Judaism because of their pacifism toward Rome.
Well, now I've heard that before, but at the Council of Jamnia, that's a lot less climactic than people would like. And to prove that, around 33 AD, the representatives of Judaism killed the heart and core figure of Christianity. So they had already split long before then, which is why throughout Jesus' entire life, the representatives of Judaism, the priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people, you know, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But yeah, hey, I'm glad that you're looking up history with this Council of Jamnia. Not many people know about that, but you're right. That's kind of when they had to deal with, okay, well, God didn't let us kill the Romans in 70 AD. What do we do now?
Right. Well, I always knew that was the main event, and they established the canon of the Hebrew Bible, and also they kicked out the Gnostics, too, and told them to stay out of the synagogues also.
Well, I'm not up on their interactions with the Gnostics, but the Hebrew canon was pretty well established before the Council of Jamnia. You know, a lot of people like Dan Brown would like to make that the case. But the council, the canon is like the list of books that are in the Bible. That was well established even before the time of Jesus.
Thanks for the call, Mike. You can join us. The break is a great time to call in, 821-0850. 1-800-730-2727. The text today is Romans 11, 1-6. A brand new chapter. Next week, special programming for Reformation Week. We'll pick up with Romans again the week after, so stay tuned. But we will be right back in just a moment. Stick around.
For the next few broadcasts of Law and Gospel, we will continue our application of law and gospel to Christian witness. We will be talking about sins of commission, sins of outside of ourself, estrangement, meaninglessness. If you have any questions, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Connie Wooten and the folks at Wits End hear the end of Jeff's amazing story in South America.
Her pulse is getting weak.
To save a dying woman, Jeff takes a dangerous trip to track down a mysterious man.
How long would it take by plane?
Very fast.
Jeff, you'd have to go deeper in the jungle, and who knows if there's a place to land.
Join us for the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, common challenges that fathers face. How are you doing leading your family? Why you need a messy marriage? And protecting girls and women in today's sexualized culture. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And speaking of worldwide, greetings go out to 31 states listening to us this morning by broadcast, terrestrial broadcast here in the St. Louis metro area and Point South, and then also by way of internet streaming, or if this happens to be sometime down the road where you've downloaded a program from KFUO.org. We greet you as well today, Decatur, Atlanta, and Roswell, Georgia, online, listening. I know that Jan is listening. That's why Atlanta is in the list. And then also 11 countries. Now, listen to this. You right now, Pastor Femmel, you are representing Zion Lutheran Church there in Maryland Heights around the globe in places like Cambodia, India, and Qatar. The Qataris are listening to you right now. Isn't that cool? It is amazing. It is amazing what God's word will, it's amazing what God will bring and who God will bring. Just to hear his word.
You know, isn't it funny, in a place where...
So hello to those who are in Qatar.
Yeah, there is not one Christian church, and there is no public expression of Christianity, a place like Saudi Arabia. This little radio station can penetrate even that tight fortress.
You know, every morning I got this. I'm on Facebook, and every morning I've got this Your Daily Dose.
I've noticed that, yeah.
Yeah, and I'm trying to do it every morning. And so far, around 6 o'clock, it's worked since like... About the middle of September, I've been doing it every day. But it's been pretty cool. And one of them today, the one today, is that in Iran, 300 people have been arrested in Iran for being Christian just since 2010. And four men are about to be beaten with 80 lashes just because they took the Lord's Supper.
For drinking wine.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the official thing. But
yeah,
they're not arresting other people that drink wine.
No.
But it's really interesting. Especially since in their view of paradise, you have rivers of wine, according to Islam. So wine should not be too bad. But I guess drinking wine, as Christ has commanded us to do, is illegal. And there's a lot of stuff that's illegal for Christians in Iran. Like, you can't actually have a native-born Iranian in a worship service with you. You'll get arrested for that. You can't talk to an Iranian about the faith, you know. It's just ridiculous. Yeah. But they can't stop airwaves. They can't stop airwaves.
Hmm. Well, if you're one of those Christians who's been arrested in Iran, or fill in the blank, whatever, let me ask the question to you this simply, as the agent provocateur in the room this morning. Why should I trust God?
That's a big question. And that question right there is why so many people have fallen away from the faith or have no tolerance for it. Because what do we base what we think on? but we base what we believe on what we think and what we experience and see.
Experience, yeah.
Seeing is believing, right? We're in Missouri, the show me state.
Yeah.
So if you can't show me right here, you must be lying. You must be wrong. Well, that's good for kids. But if you're listening to this radio station, you're probably not a four-year-old. Four-year-olds believe what they see, like in their own, in front of their own face. So, you know, when mom and dad say, don't run with scissors because you're gonna cut out your eyeball. Well, they're not quite sure. They've never seen somebody cut out their eyeball. So parents have to then fake a YouTube video where somebody cuts out their eyeball, show their kid that someone cut out their eyeball, and then there you go. Right?
Well,
because seeing's believing.
That's when I went through driver's ed. You know what a big part of that was way back in the late 70s? They showed you these old, bad, black and white movies of crash scenes.
Oh, yeah.
And the blood and the viscera and the bodies on the highway.
Yeah.
Blood on the Highway is what it was called. I kid you not.
Wow.
Blood on the, I still remember this.
Wow.
Yeah. Because you know what? At that age, as well as the four-year-olds, sometimes four-year-olds are more mature than 16-year-olds when they start driving.
Right.
Have you noticed?
Yeah.
That you got to show them in living graphic color just what the consequence of their actions may be.
Now, late 70s, they said they're living graphic black and white?
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's all we had back then.
I know. I'm just amazed you had TVs.
It was a movie.
Like it was somebody like, was like the old turning a crank projection. In the back?
Yeah, well, that too, yeah.
But, you know, seeing is believing, but, you know, you're not a kid. You're not a four-year-old. You're not a 16-year-old in driver's ed. You're an adult.
Yeah.
I don't think that, you know, I've never been to China, so clearly it must not exist. But you look at all the stuff that's made in China, try getting along through life with the perspective that China doesn't exist, and you're going to look pretty stupid. But, I mean, that's what it is. You know, we go with what we see.
Yeah.
But as an adult, you say, all right, I'm going to think with my head. I'm going to take a bigger picture. You know, should we trust God? Look at what God has done over time for his people, especially in the scriptures, but even the stuff that we can prove outside of the scriptures. For example, in Isaiah, king of Assyria decides to attack Jerusalem. Well, 185,000 Assyrians march to Jerusalem. They're ringing the doorbell, and then one night they just all die.
It was mice.
Yeah. Simultaneously.
That's what I said. It was mice.
Yeah, simultaneously. It was the instant 10-minute plague. Well, how did that plague get to that camp? Oh, well, we didn't think about that. Because, somebody walked 4 minutes, passed it to somebody, then died. And then somebody else walked 5 or 6 minutes, died. I mean, how does a plague like that get passed?
Yeah.
But then not in Jerusalem, really? Because Jerusalem was shut up. They had a lot less clean conditions than the Assyrians outside the camp. So the mice would have been in Jerusalem, not outside. So you look at that. Well, you look at the historical record, and the king of Assyria, they recorded this, and they said, well, they gave us a big tribute, and we left. Wait. So you stopped conquering the people around Jerusalem? Even if they gave you a big gift, you just decided, we've gone far enough. Yeah, we're going to go home. Assyria didn't do that. So, you know, I mean, you look at stuff even that isn't in the Bible, and it proves that God takes care of his people. So can you trust God? Well, look outside of your Friday morning experience and look at what has been proven to be the fact, and you'll know God takes care of his people. It you just can't argue with the facts. So can you trust God? Well, he has more than proven himself. Yes, you absolutely can.
But, you know, what if there is no physical evidence? What if the physical evidence is absolutely to the contrary?
Well, then you're not looking at the whole story.
Bad marriage, Osama bin Laden.
Well, you're not looking at the whole story then. You know, you're not looking at the whole story.
Is that what Paul's asking us to do with this text? Look at the whole story?
Well, see, with this text, what he says with this, you know, that he says to Elijah, that God says to Elijah, there's 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And, you know, and he's saying there's a remnant. There always is a remnant. God is, you are not alone. You are not by yourself. I mean, look at me. And he's saying, I'm a Jewish person. I'm saved. So it's not like God has failed and does not save any Jewish person. He's saying, I'm saved. So take a step back and look at the big picture. You're not by yourself. It's not impossible for God to save your Jewish relatives. It's not impossible for God to save your Jewish friends. It's not impossible for God to save your Jewish neighbors.
Hmm. Did God want all? Did he want all of Israel to be saved?
When you look at his invitation, he offers that invitation to everybody.
Well, then what's the point of only preserving a remnant?
Well, you know, whenever you get to a why question with God, you know, you're saying that God must be fully transparent.
Would you like me to rephrase it as a how come question?
Would that make it easier? Well, how come is the same as why, right? But, you know,
what I'll play any angle you want. Just let me try.
Yeah, yeah. But when we see, you know, God reaches out to all people and he calls all people to trust in him. Yeah. And those who do, regardless of whether they've got Jewish DNA in their bodies or not, they're saved. But Jewish genetics is of no advantage any more than having Philippine genetics or German genetics or Native American genetics. We're all in the same playing field. We all fall short of the glory of God and need his word to create faith in us.
Still a little bit hung up on understanding how all this works. We had the text earlier this week about, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have
hated.
So why did he hate so much of Israel?
But see, when you look at that.
Another why question, I know.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
That's all I've got in the quiver today. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, he's using that text. He's using that text. And if he hated them in the sense that humans think hate, well, then well, God so loved some of the world sent his son to save, well, you know, some of them. But no, God reaches out to the entire world all day long. You know, now why does he overwhelm our rejection? Why does he overwhelm the resistance to grace that some have and not others? And that's what Paul's wrestling with in Romans 9. And practically, that's what the people who are listening to Paul are wrestling with when it comes to this Jewish question. Because just in Paul's day, there were people saying, well, I'm Jewish, I'm saved. And Paul's saying, no, actually, look in Elijah's day. Only 7,000 were in back then, and there were a lot. And there's a lot of people who say, if you're Jewish, you're saved, right? And I'm from San Antonio, and there's a big congregation where the pastor believes wholeheartedly that if you're Jewish, you're saved. If you're not Jewish, well, then trust in Jesus, and he'll overlook that. Well, when you look at this text, especially as it's going through with Romans 11, being a Jewish person, being an Israelite according to the blood, is of no advantage. In fact, it's to a double shame if you don't have the faith, because you grew up hearing the Torah. You grew up in a household that embraced parts of the Bible, at least, which is not something that someone who grows up in a Buddhist household or an atheist household or a Druid household has. And Paul's saying, just like I did, guys, wake up. Wake up, because being a descendant of Abraham, like Esau and Jacob, doesn't necessarily mean you're in. You got to have the faith Abraham had.
So explain to me what the word foreknew, foreknown means, and more importantly, tell me what it doesn't mean.
Well, I mean, it means exactly what, it's a great English translation. The Greek word is prognosko, and it's, he knew ahead of time.
He knew ahead of time. Well, what did he know?
Those who whose names are in the book of life.
But doesn't God foreknow everyone?
Well, he knew your name ahead of time.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. He knew your next question out of your mouth, which I don't. He knows all things ahead of time.
Well, if he knows that someone is on a course of destruction, a path of damnation, why doesn't he stop that?
Well, he is inviting that person away from it, isn't he? Constantly. I mean, that conscience that constantly nags you when you're going on a dark path, I mean, that was designed for you, whether it's Holy Spirit kindled, right, by being a Christian or not.
Right, right, right.
You know, just by being a creature of an ordered universe by the hand of God, then, you already know that that's wrong. Whether you live next to a church or not.
Natural law.
Yeah. You already know what's right and what's wrong. And you might not know why, and you might not agree with it explicitly. But a class that I'm taking right now, we're looking at a whole bunch of intentionally atheist philosophers. And even they have to kind of assimilate the world into some sort of larger construct. Like, it's the infinite back and forth of those with power and those with no power, those with money and those with no money. It's the pursuit of happiness. Well, so then happiness is good, it's objectifiable, and we can pursue it. So the meaning of life is being happy and seeking pleasure. Well, you know, if you're an atheist, then what means there is a purpose? If you're an atheist, there actually is no purpose to life. It's just here you are accidentally. Congratulations. But don't worry, after a little while, you won't be you anymore and you'll be gone. And so will your kids and everything you love.
Vanity, vanity, all is
vanity. apart from fearing the Lord, Ecclesiastes 12.
Well, let me make the question even simpler. We started out by asking, you know, why should I trust God? Here's not a why question for you. Can God reject people who believe in him?
Why would he do that?
It's not polite to answer a question with a question.
Oh, but is it wise? Well, so like, look at Pharaoh.
Me, mere grasshopper, inform me, O great master.
Well, actually, the greatest teachers teach with questions, don't they?
Okay, Socrates, go for it.
The greatest teacher taught by parables.
That's true. That's right.
But so you look at the Bible, the people that God hardens, Pharaoh. Well, what did Pharaoh do? He wasn't a believer. He believed that he himself was God. And so Jesus had to give him 10 black eyes to prove to him and his people that he was no God.
Jesus did?
The angel of the Lord.
Oh, all right.
And that's who the Old Testament angel of the Lord is. So, you know, here he is, and he's hardening his heart so that he may glorify himself. But that doesn't mean, and that was a reference in Romans 9, but that doesn't actually mean that God hardened his heart to the last day of his dying breath to where he could no longer recognize that God is God. You know, he hardened himself for that part. You know, so Pharaoh, who probably went to hell, didn't go to hell because God hardened his heart in the 10 plagues of Egypt. He went to hell because he continued to do bad stuff and had no one covering his tail for forgiveness. Whereas the people that he allowed to leave Egypt, well, he didn't really make a choice for that. He was forced to leave Egypt. He should have listened to them. He should have joined them and went out with them in the wilderness because God was there. And he saw more than enough signs to prove that to him.
So if God does not reject those who believe in him, you can't say then that he rejected a large portion of Israel.
Right.
Leaving only a remnant.
Yeah, so why were there only 7,000 in Elijah's day? You know, Paul is mentioning. That's because they rejected God, and God reached out to them, and they rejected, and God reached out to them, and God rejected. And in this text specifically, is that right after Elijah did the Mount Carmel thing, and the people of God rose up and struck down the 450 false prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel says, "I'm so mad, I'm going to kill you," and Elijah runs away. And so Elijah's, you know, I used to think Elijah was great because God delivered him from death. You know, he's one of the two. Yeah, do you know the other person who escaped death?
Enoch.
Oh, good job. Seventh generation from through Seth.
I know. I read the Bible.
Amen. Amen.
It's amazing what you can find in there.
Right.
Yeah.
But so what he's saying here, you know, so Elijah runs away.
Yeah.
And, you know, the people that are fighting God, it's not because they've got good facts. They've got, like you and I were talking earlier, presuppositions, and they just don't want to do that. They're too much invested in fake gods. And so then you get these people that are with Elijah, and God says, well, there's 7,000 that you don't see, but I know them. The people that weren't in that 7,000 weren't there because God threw them away. It's because they rejected God despite hundreds of pleas and invitations by God.
It's important to get things in proper order. Who rejects who first?
If God has rejected somebody, it is because they have consistently and continuously rejected him.
Blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
To the point of death. It's not like you do it once. It's
it's a lifestyle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org is the email address. If you want to get in by way of email, you can certainly avail yourself of that opportunity. Romans 11, verses 1 to 6. Ready for some more phone calls?
I'm ready.
All right, let's go.
Got
to
my seatbelt on.
Larry is up. Good morning, Larry. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Femmel.
Good morning, Larry.
That's right, Pastor Mark Femmel.
Okay. I've been paying attention. Actually, I have no theological point. I have no theological question.
Are you feeling okay?
My wife and I, Roland, would like to thank you for the Bible study. We would also like to thank you for the questions that you frame that are pertinent to Lutheran theology. And we just, we're very happy that you conduct the Bible study every day for us. And we hope you gentlemen both have a good weekend. That's all we have, Roland.
Well, thank you, Larry. And to, you know, back at you, thank you for being a good Lutheran voice that calls in and asks questions. And I appreciate the fact that you get it. Thank you very much.
All right. Wonderful.
Take care, my friend. I did not schedule that call. I promise you, I did not schedule that call.
I noticed that a lot of times in my Facebook posts, I'll have like an exclamation point or a smiley face. And I think, I wonder if people think like I'm like a 14-year-old girl, that everything is LOL.
You don't put little hearts over all your eyes,
no.
do you?
But you know, like if you're like a 14-year-old girl, someone might say, you know, somebody might post, you know, write to you, your dress was the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Did a dog throw up? And then a 14-year-old girl might go, LOL, it was pretty cute, right? Yeah. LOL. It's like, well, that doesn't mean anything. But then I realized, you know, I am actually pretty energetic and emphatic when I'm talking to people. And I
you
put
are,
that in my
yeah.
texts. And I realize people just need cheerleaders. They just need people. I mean, now if somebody is deciding to, you know, drive their car off a bridge, you don't go, yay, good technique.
Hmm.
But people just need cheerleaders, like Larry just did for you.
Yeah.
You know, Larry just did for you. People just need cheerleaders. And if you're in a church, you know, talk to somebody and just get to know them and cheer them on. Just be an encourager. There's so many downers in the world.
Yeah, I'll tell you the truth, Pastor. I don't know. It's all gift. I mean, you know, there I was one day complaining to God that I didn't have enough time to spend in the scriptures. And the next thing I know, I'm here. And it's like, yeah, you know, be careful what you ask for.
Well, hey, no.
Because sometimes he'll give it to you. Yeah.
Well, I got a contest with that too. Because did you ever see the movie Leprechaun? It was a big old series long time ago.
Mid-80s or something?
Yeah, yeah.
So you watched it, what, when you were four?
Well, I watched it, you know, like I went to Blockbuster.
Yeah.
I went to Blockbuster.
Oh, yeah.
And you know when they had those boxy things? They have two circles. What is that? It's got like tape or something on the inside?
Oh, yeah. Cassettes.
Oh, yeah.
I remember those days.
Oh, wow.
VHS.
Yeah.
And I even remember Beta. Mm.
I had to dust that thing off, you know. And fine, you know, I'm just kidding. But I watched Leprechaun, and that's the thing, like, be careful what you wish for, you're going to get it.
Yeah.
And so, like, here's this leprechaun running around, and you say, you know, can I get money? And it's been so long, I can't remember what it is, but, you know, can I have money, you know? And then he'll, sure. Well, then a bank ends up getting robbed, and that money's in the back of your car. So then the police come, and, oh, well, the only way you got this money is if you know something,
you're
and
the
then
bank robber,
tell us the
yeah.
story, yeah. So be careful what you wish for, right? It was the kind of theme with that. And that used to terrify me when people would say, well, be careful what you ask for because God might give it to you. And I'm thinking, is it bad? But then I realized, no, you know, if you're going to ask God for something, if it's good, he's going to give it to you. If it's not good, he's going to give you something better.
Something better, yeah.
So, you know, that whole be careful what you wish for, not when you're talking with God.
Yeah.
You know, good father is not going to give his son, you know, a flamethrower if he's three. How much more your Father in heaven will give good gifts to you if you ask him when you, an earthly father who is evil, give good gifts to his children.
You don't get a stone when you ask for a piece of bread. You don't get a snake when you ask for a scorpion when you ask for an egg. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Back to this text for a moment.
Sure.
We have a few minutes left to go here in the program.
I think I dodged your question on this foreknow. It is not he foreknew who would make a decision for Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's not, you know, those who are saved are those he foreknew. It is not, he saved those who he knew ahead of time would make a decision for Jesus.
So like Zeus on Olympus, he doesn't cast his gaze down on the earth and go, you two on the left, you get the chop, you two on the right, you're doing okay.
Well, I'm saying something else. I'm saying that God doesn't say, well, I knew ahead of time that you would make a decision for me if you got the invitation, so I chose to save you.
Mm.
Or I knew that you were going to be a nice boy or a good girl. So I chose to save you. It's not that. It's just there are people that he knew ahead of time he chose, and it's not this.
Well, I see that prompts a question that I don't want to get too philosophical here, but did God choose Israel to be his people or to serve his purpose?
He chose them to be his people, that he would be their God, meaning their slave of slaves.
So it's not utilitarian. He's not arbitrary and capricious. I'm going to pick you and then...
Oh, never. Never. He never uses his people. He will work through his people. But it's like you. I mean, here you are laboring late at night, watching the Cardinals and reading the Bible.
It's a duality of man. That's what
When
it is.
I'm reading the Bible, I usually concentrate on it because I think it's the word of life, not just something I read when the Cardinals aren't at bat and the commercial's on. I'm just messing with you because I know you're not doing it that. But... Oh, I have no idea where I went with that. I decided to trash talk.
I do that to people. Have you noticed?
Yeah. I was trash talking you, and I couldn't stop.
That's okay. Let's go to Cheryl. She'll help us out here. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi. I'm looking at verses 5 and 6, and Paul keeps using the word grace. He says, the remnant is chosen by grace, and it's by grace, not words. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And then in Titus 3:3-7, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the theme for Reformation is Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. And this word grace is really important. There's a hymn, by grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless. And so that's what I was looking at, grace.
Pastor, what do you think?
Now, the most important of the solas is Christ alone saves, solus Christus. And you're absolutely right. When you're looking at Titus, I mean, that washing doesn't come from the Greek word baptizo, which gets tied to baptism. It's nipto, but it's still washing, and that was the washing ceremony of the early Christian church, right? It was the washing action. But yeah, when you're looking at 5 and 6, he's talking to people who are Jewish who are saying, we've done good stuff. We're good. And Paul says it's not because of anything you've done, otherwise it wouldn't be grace. It is total mercy. So a lot of times on Sunday morning, people stand up there, you know, stand in church, and they're doing the confession of absolution, and they think, I've had a pretty good week, so God's definitely going to forgive me. Well, no. We also stand there sometimes in church, and we think, it's been a really rotten week. It was really rotten. And I didn't feel bad about what I was doing until last night, or until I'm standing right here. And they think, well, I hope God's going to be nice and have mercy. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's grace. It's grace. You're there. You're throwing yourself in the hands of God. And you know your sins are forgiven from the moment, even before the moment you committed them. They are totally gone. Grace is great.
Cheryl, thanks for the call. Have a great weekend.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor Femmel, where's the proof that God's promises can't fail?
The proof that God's promises can't fail is exactly where he places them. I mean, it all boils down to the cross. Right, you go right there, and you see this doer of good deeds, this doer of mighty works, and this teacher of righteousness, and he lays himself down in the hands of vicious individuals who are our representatives, and there he proves his grace. He says, this far I will come and go for you, to the ends of the earth, to the gates of death, to the pit of hell, and I'm going to come back and fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's where the proof ultimately lies. I mean, all over the place, you know, in scriptures and history, God does a lot of great stuff. But that's where it all boils down to. That's the center ring. That's where it all comes down to.
Is proof a bad word? Because, you know, for some reason I keep remembering this phrase, taste and see.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is good.
Mm-hmm. Now, me being me, I see proof all over the place. I'm a very cognitive guy. That doesn't mean I'm like a brainiac. I don't know everything. But I'm
guy. You are remarkably bright.
It's just your viewers ask the questions that I know the answers to.
Hmm.
If they ask the other questions, I don't know.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, you know, Christians walk by faith, not by sight. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing that we can see that we can't see as fact. Christians walk by faith and by fact. Now, if you don't know the facts, then you don't hang it up. You look for them and you talk to people and you say, well, you know, hey, help me understand this. But it doesn't ultimately rest on, do you understand every fact? It rests on faith and facts. God is not this God who's above the planet and never interacts with us. It's not like this distant God who just started the ball rolling like the deist thought. He's very involved, very active.
Very quickly, Pastor Mark Femmel, the Concert for Life.
November 3rd at Zion Lutheran Church.
Website real quick.
www.zion.com. MH, like Maryland Heights, ZionMH.org.
Excellent work, my friend. Have a great weekend. Next week, very special Reformation Week programming here in the Bible Study. Have a great weekend. Be safe. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.